Father in heaven, we thank you again for the song service. We thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open. Lord, we recognize without it we will not know one thing about you. We know there's a deity. We know there's a supreme being, but he wouldn't tell us who he is. We see what he made, but still wouldn't tell us who he is. But we thank you for this book that you inspired by your Holy Spirit. And now we open it this period of time to learn about our Savior. And I pray you'd give what is needed. I pray from this pulpit and this preacher, that four words to be said, and you magnify them for your glory, and they fall upon our hearts and turn and help us understand what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 1. And most of the time when you think about Christmas time, and that's where we're at, we start with Luke chapter 1 and talk about Mary. And I think we've heard that many times, how the Holy Spirit came to Mary. And of course, Gabriel came to her and told her what was going to happen, the angel Gabriel, and said that you're going to have a child. And when she got through explaining that, she asked a normal question: how? Now, when she asked it didn't mean that she didn't know how a child would be born. She just knew that her and her groom-to-be, husband-to-be, had never had a relationship with each other. And she knew she was pure, and Joseph knew he was pure. And so she asked the normal question: how? It's puzzling. It's troubling. And then he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, that which is conceived to be the seed of God. And he said, you're going to have a son, which will be the Son of God. His name will be called Jesus. And we know the story there. But then again, that's not the complete story. Now, my concern and my question, and like most of us have sometimes when you read the story, there's two involved here. As far as earth is concerned, because we know God, the Father, and Holy Spirit is involved. We know that Mary is involved. We know that Joseph is involved. But here you have two come together, going to be married. Everything is settled. And you can understand, if you know the Jewish tradition in that day, this would be a scandal. Because here is two people going to be married for a couple, and all of a sudden the one to be married to expecting a child, and to know it's not Joseph's child. And so, why didn't God, and I asked the question, why didn't God come to both of them at one time? After all, they were going together. It'd been very easy for God to come one day while Joseph and Mary were together and say, all right, now Mary, here's how it's going to be, and let Joseph hear it. Wasn't that the way you do it? I think that's the way I would have done it. Why waste the time to tell both of them? Tell them all both at one time. You say, hypothetical? Yeah, I'm giving you a hypothetical situation. Oh, why didn't she come? Why didn't he just come and tell them both and say, now, Mary, here's what's going to happen. Joseph, here, you accept this because this is why it's happening. But he didn't do it that way. And the reason why God comes to us as individuals, what he wants us to do as an individual. And he knew probably Joseph wouldn't understand to start with. The talk about it, even though God said it, because he knew how birth came, and in turn for God to tell him at that time, I don't know if he'd have got it all together or not. But I know this, God dealt with Mary. And she knew how she was in this equation. And then when she had conceived and was having waiting for Jesus to be born, then we find he dealt with Joseph. And that's what I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 1 and take the character of Joseph and look at this man, because, by the way, he was puzzled, and he already knew something had happened to Mary that he had no cause to be involved in. And therefore, he was thinking about how he could put her away privately. And for that is, he knew it was a scandal. He loved her. On the other hand, he also knew that probably if she was impure, he would not have married her, according to a Jewish law. So God took his time to deal with Mary, and God took his time to deal with Joseph. And when he got through, both of these came together, and the scandal didn't mean a thing to them because they knew God was in it. But to the world, they still had the scandal. So let's read together. And I talk about I wonder what to name this subject today. And I call it this. I call it calling or looking at Christmas in biblical context. Looking at Christmas today in biblical context. And by the way, folks, Christmas today, in most cases on this earth, is not looked at in biblical context. Oh, we talk about Jesus coming, being born, but he's some far off yonder because we don't occupy our mind around him. We occupy our mind around other things. And you see what we're talking about today as we're talking about Christmas in biblical context. Now, notice what we read here in chapter 1 of Matthew. And it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It was obvious before they came together in the sense, though they were engaged, before they came together in the holy matrimony, she's expecting a child. Now watch. And I think, put yourself there. And sometimes understanding Scripture is understanding, if you'd have been there in that situation, what would you have done? How would you have thought? And notice how God covers these things. He said in verse 19, he said, then Joseph, what? Then Joseph, after Mary had conceived, then Joseph, her husband, been a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, now that's a period of time. We don't know how long that was, but there's a period of time Joseph looked at this one he loved, knew the condition, and while he thought on these things. Hey, by the way, Mary probably told him the angel came and showed her. But sometimes you can be very skeptical when you've never known anything like that to happen before. And no doubt Joseph loved her, knew it to be a scandal. Even he'd be part of the scandal, a Jewish tradition, unless he understood all that was going on. So when the right time came, the angel Gabriel came to Joseph by night in a dream. And he says to him, notice he will, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So notice, it's already, the conception's already taken place. So Jesus began to be formed in the womb of Mary. And now he comes to bring Joseph in on the deal. By the way, Israel was looking for the Messiah to come. They knew it was coming, but they didn't know it was coming like this. Somehow or another, they had the idea he'd be born of a man, but they didn't see how God was going to do it. By the way, I'm glad God cut off man, because Jesus could not be Savior if he had been just an ordinary person in the genealogy of men. Though he had a genealogy, Matthew 1, the first few verses, but they were not biological. He biologically was born through Mary from God. And God put the seed there. And so notice he said, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, meaning Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and like this verse, all this has been done now that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 14, God spoke some 400 years before, 400 plus years before, that Jesus is going to be born, or the Messiah is going to be born. This one's going to be born. And now, Gabriel comes and said to Joseph, your bride, soon be bride, is going to have a child. And it's of God. And God has seen fit of all the people on the face of the earth, let your wife, your bride, and you, Joseph, raise the Lord Jesus Christ in the human atmosphere. And you're going to see some great things. You're going to be hurt. Your heart's going to hurt. There's going to be a lot of things and you not understand. But keep in mind, God is in charge. And what happens may break your heart, but it's for the benefit of mankind. And he goes on, he says, and behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son that shall call his, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which men interpret is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel, notice, immediately did as the angel Lord had bidden him, and took him, his wife, that is, they were married, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, watch. Some say, well, now, wait a minute. When you get them away from the belief that he wanted a son of a Roman soldier or some kind like that, like the world wanted to, they said, well, he had other brothers and sisters. But notice God is precise. Not before Jesus was born. Now, what does it mean, preacher? That means you cannot lay a possibility that Christ was born natural from another man. Because when Mary conceived with God's seed, she did not even know her husband till after Jesus was born. You ought to holler amen to that. Because I'll tell you, if it had been done by man, humanity, you and I still be in our sins, headed to hell. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came from heaven by seed through Mary's womb, incubated in 9 months, and then was born flesh. God became flesh. Wow. And did for us mighty things. So again, I want you to think with me. I thought about these messages. You know, speeches are no good without God's standards. Speeches are no good. I don't know that anyone would believe anything I say personally as a human being. But I got confidence in this book. It's going to be 60 years next September the 27th. I got confidence in this book. If I preach this book, the Holy Spirit of God will do things that I can never do myself. It takes words that come to our heart, whether we like them or not. And if I preach this book, God will honor it, and God will do what's necessary in individuals' hearts, even when I'm not around and when you're not around. And we see that in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed as I see Jesus being born as being God. Now, I have to go back and understand that when Moses was sent down to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Moses said, "Lord God, who am I going to tell sent me to deliver them? And all things and years that puzzle me, but I have an answer for it the last few years," is God said, "You tell them, I am." I am what? There's a blank there. No, that's all. You tell them, "I am sent you." Now, what did it mean? Well, one thing is for sure, when you come down to Christ's time, and he began his ministry 3.5 years at 30 years old to finish it, he used the same term many times. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You could put "am" in front of that. "I am the bread of heaven. I am the light of this world. I am the only way that you can be saved. I am the Son of God." What's he saying? When God said, listen, folks, please hear, it'll bless your heart. When God said, "You tell them, I am sent you," that means simply this: anything God has in provision, you can fill in the blank. I am what? You know the reason why they looked at Christ and hated him? Because when he used the term "I am," he used the same term that God told Moses, and they knew he was claiming to be God in the flesh. By the way, he was God in the flesh. He did use that term. And by using the term "I am," he put a blank there. He didn't tell them exactly, because they would find out later all of his provisions were because of who God was. So when Jesus talked about "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light, I am the bread of heaven, I am these things," he was telling qualities that God himself was. And that was his name. And so now, when I think about this thing of context, I have to understand what the word context means. And context means to determine the exact meaning of a situation or event or a background or an environment that you're looking at. It's something that's relevant to something that you know more truth about what you're actually looking at. In the Christmas story, we know that Mary is a headliner for a Christmas story, humanly speaking. But let me tell you something. She may be the headliner in a lot of places, but Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the subject. He's the subject. And when you begin to look at the headliner more than the subject, you're out of context. And therefore, when you're out of context, it cannot do for your heart what it would do when you line them up like they should be, which context is truth. And when I think about this situation, I understand that we must not miss the faith that Joseph had in this story, because he's the one that looked bewildered and concerned, and yet when he heard what God said by the angel, he did just like Mary. He believed God, and he began to follow in line. Before Joseph and Mary came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say today, well, you keep Christmas, which is a pagan holiday. Not for me. Hey, I don't guess you can have Christmas on any day without having some kind of pagan something. Because it's been around a long time. And when it comes to Christmas time in our day, though we didn't start it, somebody else started it, but I can have just as great a time for the cause of Christ as anything else in this world when Christmas comes around. God can be first in our lives. And he wants to be. And I thought about this thing of context. How can I explain that to understand? Anything out of context diminishes the truth. Anything in context actually, it gives the truth more meaning. If I'd say to you this morning, this microphone right here, as I was using it, and in context I describe it, I could only describe it a little bit. I could say, you know, this microphone, black, it's round, it looks like an ice cream cone on the top, got a bubble up there. Some of them have these over here like an ice cream cone. I'd say there's a button on there. I'd say if you talk into it, it'll amplify your voice. There's a lot of things I can tell you in context about that microphone. But when I get to a point, I can't go no further. But Brother Terrence, some of these men in audio can go further and say, well, let me tell you, in that microphone, there's some things inside there, somewhere or another, hooked up to something that is giving it the way to do. Because a microphone just by itself can't do anything unless it's something internal that can do it. What good is a microphone if it won't magnify your voice? On the other hand, I could say this pulpit here, suppose I started talking about that microphone, what it was, and then begin to talk about this pulpit and bring it in. This pulpit is a different context than that microphone. That microphone is made out of metal and other things and electronics. This is made out of wood. Now, I can show in relation what that microphone is doing, and you can understand. But if I begin to talk about that microphone and then suddenly start talking about this pulpit, then I'm telling you something that's out of context. So this pulpit is not that microphone. And that microphone is not this pulpit. So here, but I can, if you know in Revelation that I can talk about the microphones on this pulpit where I don't have to hold it in my hand, where I can speak. In this case, I got around my neck, not on the pulpit, because it's better, and move around. Then you're seeing it related how the microphone and the pulpit works together for a cause. Say, preacher, I can't get that. I can give you another then. You look at the moon. And you begin to describe the moon. You see it every night when it's, you know, most of the time, several few times a year. And you begin to describe the moon. There's certain things that you describe about the moon, and that's as far as you can go. On the other hand, then you look at the sun. And you can't describe the moon like you do the sun. And you can't describe the sun like you do the moon. First of all, the moon itself don't have its own light. But the sun has its own light. So I'm talking about the moon in context to certain places, and you can grasp that. I'm talking about sun in context in certain places, and you can grasp that. But when you begin to talk about the sun like the moon and the moon like the sun, you're mixing it up, and it won't come together right. And if I say to you today, you know, the moon does not have its own light. You say, well, preacher, I thought it did. I see it. No. Without the sun, the moon, you never see it. As a matter of fact, without the sun, you wouldn't see each other unless God just formed the light like we talked to begin with in the early days when he creation. But we have, in our case today, the rotation of Earth, the sun brings the light. So you see, context means everything to understand truth. We live in an age today where people take a little truth, mix it up with something else, and people call it truth. You cannot, listen, law and grace can't even be made together with truth, though both in their identity is the same. Or has a truth to them. You understand what I'm saying? So in context here about this birth, I have to ask the Lord to help me. Where am I going to get the information from? Not from the intellects of our day. Not from unsaved people in our day. It has to come from God through His precious Word, by His Holy Spirit, who inspired this book to give us the actual facts. And God says, now, son, get in here. This book will tell you the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation. But when you read it in the Old Testament, that's a different phase in the age of grace. And I can't go no further there to stay on the subject. So understand, context means a lot when you're studying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stay in context. And so I see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, we're told that all of this took place to fulfill the prophet what he had said some 700 plus years before in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So there's much to learn here that God has put away in his word. Joseph obeyed. Even when he at first did not feel like doing so, he was asked to do. And when he woke up, Joseph obeyed immediately what the angel had told him to do. This is one true mark of faith. Not disobedience, but obeying. You don't have to feel something to believe it. Just trust in the information from God. Faith is first, and then the feelings will follow. Feelings will come upon someone when truth is manifested. You can't help it. It'll bless your heart. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as you grow more, it will bless you, motivate you, and not become a stalemate. So faith is first. Someone said that Christmas was made a pagan holiday, and we just took it over because of that. No, we didn't start Christmas even as Christ's birthday just because it's a pagan holiday. We just started it years ago on that day. And now when we find out, people say, well, you're celebrating a pagan holiday. And I say to you again, yeah, not me. I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then nothing can change that. Now, three quick questions I can give to you on this. Looking at Christmas in a biblical context. First of all, Christmas is a wonderful time. I thank God that even the hardships I had coming up as a farm boy in Johnson County, Christmas was a wonderful time for me. Because me as a farm boy, and maybe some of you are older like I am, didn't have something coming every week because mom and dad got a paycheck. But we knew when Christmas time come, they'd do everything they could to see to it that we got something. It might be an apple and orange, a little bag of fruit. It might be a small toy in that day, but we got something. In other words, we got something we never got before during the year. And it's a wonderful time. Can you remember that? Yeah. Nowadays, it's hard to get children something to keep them happy because they got something already. That's right. And some things today, be honest, I'm talking about getting off of the context of what Christmas is about. Some things today you give a child and they'll look at it because somebody else got something like that or better. That's the way human nature is. You have to understand that. The only thing that can change that is God. Because it leads to many times in greed. So I love the story. But ladies and gentlemen, as a pastor, for many, Christmas is not always cheerful due to the drama, due to the heartache, due to the tension that's between how things are supposed to be and versus how things really are in their life. To many, it involves drunken relatives or confused friends. To many, Christmas does not equate the joyful side of expectation for the season. Here's where real Christmas expectation collides with reality. You heard me tell the other Wednesday night of the couple of family called me when we was going to preach a phone years ago, and I'm going out again, and want to know how in the world that he could get about before Christmas, a couple of weeks before, for 3 years in a row, do something and go out there and live. And he and his family had no Christmas while all of his children sat around Christmas night crying unless somebody came by and did something for them. There's a lot of heartaches at Christmas time. Even today, people are downplaying the difficult manger scene and become preoccupied with empty seats at the table when they're set down and the strained relationships that they have that's not been resolved in their life. This world has done Christmas a disservice in the way that we present the story and the way it actually happened. Many people know more about Santa Claus than they do Jesus. And Santa Claus, and may I say reluctant, is not real, but Jesus is. And I'm telling you, folks, it amazes us in this age. Today, the Christmas story does not even resemble the revelation that we see in the Scriptures. If we'll be honest, while looking at the debt we bill, God's Son's birthday is set on the back burner. Today, Christmas, and I can say that because I'm old enough to see it compared to years ago. Today, Christmas is more commercial than spiritual. And we're all involved in it because that's what we see. How much do we hear about the Lord compared to what we see at Christmas time? Man, they got so many things to buy. You know, you think you got to have at least one or two of them. And you may already have them, but you didn't know it. Amen? The second thing, what to do when one idea collides with the real important thing of life. From Joseph's standpoint, we need to learn to embrace the lack of clarity, yet respect the known work that God is doing. It ought to be a time, if there's commercialism, yes, we do things because we love people, but it'll only be at Christmas time. It's because we love God. Why? God is love, and He showed He loved us. And so we should not forget that. We need to understand the context, because without the proper context, we will reach the wrong conclusion about things in life. And then we embrace the chaos. We don't create the chaos, but we embrace it because it comes in our life. Humanly, Jesus was born, or not born, from royalty. You and I, we're going to give the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we'd had Him born in a palace somewhere or another, because that seems the obvious thing to do in our day. But not God. He don't need a palace. He can bring it out in a barn with animals. Can you imagine? Even the animals heard His cry before a lot of people in the world would hear His cry. And here, He becomes, from a context, it's made from a generation, it amazes me. You go back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, and you find that Jesus' ancestors included murder, included liars, a prostitute woman, backstabbers. And look at the genealogy he come from. And yet God, out of all that, brought about the absolute perfect Son of God. You know why? Because He cut off man's seed. Mary could be the incubator, but man's seed could not, because all of our genealogies come from Adam, which have sinned, and we're all sinners. And so God cut it off. What an amazing thing. This was done, by the way, of an immaculate conception, they call it. On top of all the chaos, King Herod ordered the death of young boys 2 years under to be killed in Bethlehem because he thought when he heard the king coming that he's going to take his throne. And Satan used him to try to destroy him. But listen, you can't destroy Jesus Christ like you do a human being. Why? He's God. Well, now, wait a minute. Did he put him on a cross? Yes, sir. Didn't they nail spikes in his hand 33 and a half years? Yes, sir. Didn't he die? Yes, but they didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. He went to a point and paid the sin debt, and Jesus Christ said, finish. He'd have never died unless he said, finish. You can't kill God, folks. But you can clothe him in flesh and kill the body he's in. Aren't you glad? The moment he was buried, he was already down in the lower part preaching to those who had died in the Old Testament. And on the third day, he came forth. And then 50 days later, went back to be with the Father. So what an amazing thing. So when we look at what is happening here, we see some tremendous thing. Christ was born. We talk about a holy night and what a wonderful night it was. But when you look at it, Christ was born into an old holy night, violent world in his day. And we see that. Even Herod tried to kill him by killing 2 years and old and under in Bethlehem when he found out the wise men from him where they were born at. And then I see also the third thing is then scripture in context is everything. I mean, context, listen, it's not, context is a tool to gauge ideas and objectives about some things. Context means that you and I might have to go through some things before you arrive at to a position where God wants us to be, where you and I can appreciate the blessings of God. Sometimes we will struggle. Some may struggle more than others. Don't mean God doesn't love us any doesn't mean he loves us any less. But sometimes we may struggle to be set to be a setup for the success that's coming in the future. Sometimes we may not even know how to enjoy blessings unless there's a struggle. And so God said, this world is full of struggle. But he said, don't worry about that. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Makes me. In this world, he says, you're going to have tribulation. Man, that sounds terrible. But be of good cheer. What? Be of good cheer, going to have tribulation? Yeah, why? He's overcome this world. And one day we'll see that. We may go through some things in this cradle, in the cradle of life, before we can get to the burdens that we are carrying. I believe if you have never struggled, you may never be able to appreciate success. Anything you do, and certainly you do anything with the Lord, there's a lot of struggle. You have to be there. You begin to talk to other people going through a struggle, and they may not have the same struggle, they may not understand that. They think it looks like everything hunky-dory as far as what they see. But you know, there's a struggle. And in that struggle, God makes us better in life. So Christmas is God extending into humanity and providing a context for compassion. As Jesus was wrapped in flesh through Mary's womb, God said to Joseph, here, Emmanuel, God with us. He is going to walk on the ground of this earth we walk on. I said Wednesday night, he's going to breathe the air that you and I breathe. Jesus as a man must have air to live. He must walk to go places, though he had the power to move faster than that. He proved that even after he was raised from the dead. So in this life, it's very easy to make the wrong conclusion without context. Because what you and I had in mind was not what God had in mind for you and me in a lot of times. I've seen things happen, I thought this would happen, and it never happened. It happened another way. And I've seen some things that happened that 10 years later, I look back and I say, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be where I am now. Folks, understand this. God understands where you're at 10 years from now already. He's in the now. He's the I am. He don't divide his time up in time like except when he deals with you and I. Before Adam was created and time was created, he was in the everlasting past. Now there's time, one time. Soon time's going to cease and he's going to be in the everlasting future. For with God, there is no such a thing as time. He says, you don't understand it. One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. If that be the case, he's only been gone 2 days. If you even look at it, but you can't measure. What he's saying, you can't measure eternity. It's in the now. Thank God we understand that because what he came and did for us. Joseph comes to a new conclusion based on context provided by the angel of the Lord that appeared in his dream. And having the right context brought him victory by giving the gift of context, which was his hope now. Before in disaster and scandalism, beyond that, it's not like he saw It's not like it looks, because God's in it. And there's a brighter day coming. Not only for Mary and Joseph to have the Son of God to raise him in flesh, but 2,000 years later, you and I are affected by that event. And without it, we get to have his life. It's imputed to us because of who Jesus Christ is. So I'm afraid that many have created expectation about Christmas, about around themselves, rather than around baby Jesus and Mary. May I say something that's outstanding, and yet you know it's true? Folks, listen, Christmas is not about us. It's about Jesus. He's the subject. And Mary and Joseph are those that is talked about around the subject. And we see that. Now, I wonder how many relationships have been ruined because one did not understand the context of one's situation. So Joseph had to make an important decision. I close. He embraced the chaos to take Mary to his home, even though his decision opened him up to criticism. Even when Jesus was his ministry, he was criticized. Even when he came back to his hometown of Nazareth, is anything good come out of Nazareth? And when he came back, they refused to believe because he was raised among them as a person. They didn't believe that he could be who he was at the time. And so he didn't do many miracles among them at that time because of their unbelief. He went back to his own hometown where he was raised, and they said, man, can anything come out of Nazareth? This can't be him. We know this family. We know his family. And he's God. You mean to tell? Man, how religious can you get to claim that? Well, no one before, no one after could claim that, but he could. He was God in the flesh. And when I see this, I see that something took place. And when I see this, I understand God says that Christmas is within the context of redemption. And it's our hope. We do not need for God to speak to us today in a dream like it did Joseph. Why? Because he has expressed his desire in this book. God said he inspired this book by his Holy Spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, from Adam until he finished it out after the millennium reign in the book of Revelation. And he tells us each phase of it along the way. And so we don't need to speak today as directly as a dream because he has given us his expressed desire, intention, his word. Angels don't need to re-announce what he's already announced in his word. Someone said, well, the angel come and tell me that, I'd believe it. That's what he had to do with Joseph. Yeah, but then Joseph didn't have God's word like we do. And God said, I'll use my word to touch your heart. And you find this, it happens because God's word is powerful. You begin to obey it, and you'll see it, it'll motivate you. You can't explain it. It's a power source that moves lightly and brings conviction, and the only thing to remove conviction is confession. And God will honor those who believe and do what he says. So when I finish thinking about the situation, it is not what it looks like today. Christmas is no ways in what it looks like. Even the manger scene. The world's trying to get everything done away with anything pertaining to Christmas that has to do with God. And they may do it, for it's over with. If they can get us just to have the name only and follow everything else, then Satan doesn't care what we do, as long as he brings deception to us. So the story of the birth of Jesus Christ came about through a virgin named Mary. And through Mary, though she was a virgin, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph and Mary had revelation, and they would be a public disgrace. But in seeing what others would say, they knew. What a joy in the heart when you know anybody say something about you they want to say. But when you analyze it and you know before God it's not true, that's a hope folks this world don't have. That's a power this world don't have. You can't stand for righteousness without being criticized for it. Because the most of the world is evil. And Satan is dominating it. And so sometimes in the same way, it is true that on the surface, Mary's situation seemed scandalous, but it was not what it looked like. And you can talk about yourself. Sometimes the same way, God may allow us to be in trouble on the surface, but it's not what it looks like because God has a plan for our lives and a purpose for our lives. And sometimes it takes something we didn't see. Sometimes there's embarrassment that comes to us in this life. There's a lot of emotion that can be pulled out of Christmas story For instance, confusion of Mary expected a baby out of wedlock, according to Luke 1, 27 through 30. The embarrassment of Joseph also in Matthew 1, who is Mary's fiancé. Joseph was faithful to God and did not want to disgrace the one he loved, and seemingly was going to disgrace him as being her fiancé until he heard the truth. And this is how God sees us, ladies and gentlemen. You and I, we are embarrassed by certain flaws and failures and shortcomings in our life. But we got news from God. God is greater than our embarrassment, and he can clean us up through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world can't see that. They think we're fanatics. We've gone, we got too rigid. Religion has took our mind. We don't know what we're doing. So I say this Christmas season can be a discouraging time, but it does not have to be. Most of the time, discouragement comes after Christmas, when you realize where you're at and what's coming up in the future, especially when we use our cards and so forth. Many people feel lonely and unloved. We have to keep in mind, failure and disappointments are not a final in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, if you go read that, it reminds us that even the trials of life are not what they look like. For he said, the trials and things we face are not worthy to be compared to the glory God has restored for us in heaven. That glory is greater than anything that we would face here in this life. So there is a difference when you focus your life upon Jesus Christ. And I think about that. Jesus had every right to consider himself equal with God. And when he said, I am, filled in the blank, that's what he was doing. Yet he chose to be wrapped in flesh so we might have the opportunity to receive eternal life through him. And I thank God when I finish, and I read this past week, I was working on this message for a while, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel went to Jesse's house, going to replace King Saul and pick him from Jesse's family. He had 7 sons he brought before him, the first Eli. And he looked like a king. I mean, he talked. He had the approach. He looked what you saw like a king, a big, healthy, husky feller. And they said, surely this is the one that you'll choose in my family. And Samuel said, no. And I like the words. He said, look not on his counsel. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his counsel or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't it amazing? You and I can't see the heart. We see the manifestation if someone says the heart, but God sees the heart even before the manifestation. And he says, I see the heart. I know out of Eli or David. David, he wasn't even there. He said, don't you have another son? Yeah, I have one, but he's a little runny fella. He's back there looking after sheep. Call him. And when they got David up there, he's a runny type fella. And God said to Samuel, that's the one. He got the oil and anointed him. He didn't look like a king. Now I say to you, that's when God was talking to David, and he said what God sees. We didn't look like a child of God even before we got saved. We needed something we couldn't do for ourselves. We were lost and undone, born in sin. And Jesus Christ came and was birthed, lived 33 and a half years, and the last 3.5 years of life, gave his ministry, went to Calvary and died. God extracted eternal death from him, and he offers that life to us through his Son. And he didn't do it because we deserved it. He did it because we needed it. We had to have it to live with him. His righteousness and our self-righteousness don't come together. Our self-righteousness is out of context in heaven. God's righteousness is out of context here. But he made a way that where his righteousness can be imputed to us. And our self-righteousness can be imputed to him. And when he died on Calvary, that day he paid the sin debt. Ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas season, let us realize, thank God for the birth. Thank God for marriage. You heard me say she must have been the greatest, purest, holy woman on the earth, because God would choose the best. Joseph must have had the best characteristic that could be, to be the father of his son, or as the stepfather of his son, while he's growing up. But both of them had to be saved just like you and I. Isn't it amazing? The very son that Mary birthed had to be born again through him because he was God in the flesh. He's the Passover lamb. He's the one. So when we go through Christmas this season, enjoy it. Be what it should be. Be a happy family. Do the things that you've done. Give gifts. Do all of that. Just keep in mind, it doesn't matter how far you go, don't forget that Christmas for the Christian is the birth of the Savior. For without the birth, you can't move 33 years later or 30 years later and 33 and a half years later to a Calvary to die. Had he not been born, he would have never died. Had he not been born, that means you and I would not have eternal life. Isn't it wonderful when you see it in context? It just lightens the load, brightens your eyes, and gives you a hope the world doesn't have. But our hope is not hope so. It's real because Jesus Christ is real. Will you stand to your feet, Father in heaven? I thank you, Lord, for the blessed word of God. Thank you for this time you give to us in this life. Thank you for Christmas. Lord, if we could have picked another day, we probably would. But just because it falls on some type of day that word years ago, it started out in paganism in some place, and then when everybody looked together, economics and otherwise, and set the day for Christmas for Christianity, it was on that same day. I'm sure they didn't even know, probably, that it was on the same day. But later, the ungodly situation in life, always trying to diminish Christianity and exalt everything else that Satan has in mind, tried to say, well, they just put it on the same day. Well, Lord, it may be, but not to the child of God. Our hearts move with compassion. When we stand in the presence, Lord, even today, though you're omnipresent, we can't see you, you're here. When we stand in the very presence of God, we understand that his concern is where we're at, where we're going, and a purpose in life. We know this, whatever we may gain otherwise in this world, we're going to leave it behind one day. When this day before long, we beat the heart, it'll be the last time. If the rapture takes place, then it'll claim all of us to go at one time who are saved. But Father, these are the things you give us in context. Everything else is out of context, and if we take something out of context, then we abuse and misuse that which God is trying to teach us. Help us in our failures, Lord. Help us understand the truth. That's all that matters. Because the only thing that's going to matter one day when we stand in the presence of you is how was my life used for God's glory. You let us have life in itself, but you only demand that we put you first. And we can't do that without Jesus Christ. So I pray again today, help us, someone by radio, someone in a minute to meet, you stream to see this. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help someone see this is a time to take inventory and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm able to give my family what I can give. Thank you that I'm able to enjoy the meal and have loved ones come in. Maybe at this time I won't see because they're grown, have their own families. A long ways off, I can have that joy in my family. But the greatest joy to know one day, after all this is over, and when the presence of God in heaven, if we will be, according to Revelation, that the family could be there too. Because our life is extended a lot longer in context in eternity than it does here in time. And Lord, you gave the message, simple but powerful, to be given by the church to this world. We'll laugh at, scoff, make fun of, but that's all right. You told us to get the message. One day you said in the book of Proverbs that you would be the one to have the last laugh for those who laughed at you. And we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, please honor Jesus Christ today. I've tried to use words, which is impossible and you're about to explain because you're beyond words. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit can take words and draw someone to the Lamb of God. Please help someone by the way of radio or Ustream for the first time, not only just hear the message, but really hear and hear the call of God and understand the message. For we ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.